A reading from Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27 from the Message translation. Dear friend, listen well to my words. Tune your ears to my voice. Keep my message in plain view at all times. Concentrate. Learn it by heart. Those who discover these words live, really live. Body and soul, they're bursting with health. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I have just returned from New York and meeting our newest grandson, baby James Owens, or as our two-year-old granddaughter Lucy says, baby James Noens, which has been a delight, but I'm glad to be back with you all today. And we are continuing our sermon series on the Beatitudes, which seems like an awfully important thing for us to be looking at in light of the events of our world and even the events of yesterday, to know what it is to live in the blessing of God. That's quite a different thing. So whenever we are talking about blessing, just to remind you, we're talking about the good life. Who is really living the good life? And part of the artwork that we've been working with from our daughter Hannah has been upside down. The whole point of that is Jesus' invitation is that we be deeply rooted in the kingdom of God, which, as Matthew puts it, his favorite way of addressing that is the kingdoms of the heavens, or as the Bible Project says, the kingdom of the skies, so everything's upside down. We're to be rooted in that which is God's kingdom, so that what we do then becomes flourishing for the sake of the kingdoms of the world down here, but our loyalties are clear. So Jesus flips the script continually. He's contrasting general prevailing assumptions about how things are with examples of how things would be for someone who is living by way of the kingdom of God life. So he flips the script, really, on who it is that receives the kingdom, the character traits and transformation that happens to those who are in Jesus' kingdom, and what it might be like if we expect to see the kingdom of God in our lives above all else. So today we're talking about the sixth beatitude already, which in raising our question, who's blessed? Jesus says, the pure in heart. So I can't help but feel like that the artwork that Hannah did is based on one of our family meals, and that it's an artichoke. And early on, Kathy introduced eating artichokes to our family and to our young kids. And so if you've ever done this, the method that's used at our house anyway is that the artichokes are boiled and all that, but then there's melted butter that's there. And so I think the reason our kids liked it so much is because it's a very active meal. You're always pulling off those thorny leaves, and then, you know, by the end of it, you have bowls full of thorny leaves, and you finally get to the heart. But while you're eating it, you get little taste of the heart as you go, more and more closer that you get to the heart of it, the more that you taste what that's like. So it's kind of like eating a Tootsie Pop. Remember the ad for it? How many licks does it take to get to the center, chocolate center of a Tootsie Roll? It's sort of how many peels do you have to take off before you get to the center of the heart and the artichoke? But there's a good lesson in it. Things must be stripped away to get to our hearts and to learn what's really there. So that's what we're talking about today. But before I read our scripture passage again, let's pray. Lord of all, full of grace and truth, bring your peace into our violent world. Bring your goodness into all of our ravaging and hating. Open our hearts even now to you. Help us to receive your invitation to welcome your blessing. Comfort us where we are unsettled and unsettle us where we are comfortable. Challenge us, change us, not just for our own sakes, but for your glory and for the sake of this broken world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, Jesus' words from the Beatitudes. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The Bible Project translates this like this: how good is life for the pure in heart, because they will see God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm guessing by now you're getting used to being surprised by who and what Jesus blesses. This one may not be quite as obvious to many of us, but in Jesus' time, the teachers blessed outward visible things, things that were easily seen. Many of them are things that we would agree that are good: scripture reading, times and ways of praying, religious practices, particularly for Jesus' time, it's centered around the Sabbath, around dietary laws, things that you could not do, at least not let anybody else see that you do. And of course, those dietary laws, things that you could not eat, all of this in an attempt to keep you pure. Later on in the sermon, though, Jesus warns us about practicing our piety, our religion, so that we can be seen by others. And in that sense, we lose the whole blessing. It's difficult to put a specific activity on the blessing in this beatitude. There's no real concrete doing that I can talk about with you, as much as we would want to encourage scripture study and even doing issues, things that are creating social justice, helping others that are in need, like we just heard about, even times and ways of praying. All this can be good for us. But Jesus, in this one, and hear this closely, he is blessing people at our center. Not outwards, but at our center. We would say in our day and age, at the core. Kind of curious in that the Latin word for heart is actually core. The Hebrew word is lib. The Greek word is cardia, which you would recognize in so much of the language around the heart. But in Hebrew psychology, the heart is literally the human center, the home of a personal feeling, willing, thinking. Heart, will, mind, all of that are covered in the biblical term heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. How good is life for the pure in heart? So there's at least a couple of ways that challenge us to hear this beatitude and actually to receive and live into it. So Dallas Willard says that this blessing may be for the ones for whom nothing is good enough, not even themselves. These are the perfectionists. You probably know a few of them. I have an inclination toward this end, but perfectionists, I know, can be a pain to everybody, most of all to themselves. As I said, there's a bit of this in me, so I really like it when things are just right, just so, even perfect. Very little is that way. In religion, these are the folks who find errors in your doctrine, your practice, probably in your heart, and even in your attitude. They are even harder on themselves, these folks. They endlessly pick over their own motivations. In Jesus' day, there were the ones who wanted Jesus to wash his hands even though they were clean. And they were the ones who called him a glutton and a wine bibber because he ate and drank with undesirables. Maybe you know somebody like this. The food is never cooked quite right. Their clothes and hair are always unsatisfactory. They can tell you what's wrong with everything, and they themselves can be miserable. And yet here's the good news: the kingdom of God is even open to them, and there at least they will find something, or rather someone, who is truly good enough, they will see God. For my way of thinking about this beatitude, the greater challenge, of course, for this blessing comes with the word pure, purity of heart. For followers of Jesus, I hope for all of you, you recognize that purity is first and foremost a gift, like we've talked about in pretty much every one of the other Beatitudes. This is not any kind of achievement that we can pull off ourselves. We cannot make ourselves pure. We're not something we can pull off. However, while we are living in this world, purity is also a struggle. The ordination vow for me as your pastor that is one of the most difficult to live out is the one that states that I am to pursue the peace, unity, and purity of the church. Those three things do not easily line up. So as part of my preparation now, this is for the Olympics that are coming. I have chosen to watch Olympic-themed movies. And it just so happened that a couple of these Olympic-themed movies have given me a pretty good illustration of the difficulty of purity. So the first one that I watched is called Race. It's about the Jesse Owens story. And the second one is Boys in the Boat, which is also about a similar situation. But the notions of purity collide in these movies and tames the way that we think about it. So at that particular time, nobody ran with greater purity of motion, if you will, or technique, or will, or even heart as Jesse Owens. He was truly the fastest man in 1936 at those Olympics. But he was in Nazi Germany when he ran those races. He was running in front of Adolf Hitler and all of his minions. And he was the antithesis of the purity of the Aryan race. So much so that Hitler, while he shook the hands of many others who were gold medal winners, would not shake Jesse Owens' hand. Now, it wasn't just in Germany, because as the story goes, when Jesse came home after having won 4 gold medals at that Olympic, there was a big celebration of all that. He was the honored guest at this fancy place that they were going. But when he went to go into the place, he's all dressed up in a tux. He and his wife are there. They will not let him go in the front door because he is black. His coach, who's there with him, argues with the doorman, saying, "Don't you realize he is the honored guest? He will not budge. Jesse Owens has to go in the service door to get to the celebration in his own honor." The movie, the book is better, The Boys in the Boat. It also is about the 1936 Olympic crew team. They mostly came from Washington State. They were a ragtag group of young men, mostly poor, certainly not privileged. Probably the key thing about them is their coxswain, the one who yells out and helps them to stay in rhythm, was a Jew. Again, they made it to the Olympics in Germany. They didn't fit into the Nazi notions of purity, but when they hit their swing, that is the crew term for when 8 men in that singular boat actually function totally in sync. They are in one motion with one another, so there's nothing gone. When they hit their swing, there is a purity to that racing. And this team seemed to be able to do it in all the races that counted the most. Purity. Sometimes I'm not even sure we know what we're talking about. I think most definitions of purity which come from the world will always be skewed and warped. And of course, they have great potential for evil. The church itself doesn't have a particularly sterling record when it comes to the areas of purity. When you think about church history and the church being involved in trying to seek out religious purity, which sometimes has to do with statements of faith, sometimes it has to other things, think of some of those other things that you're aware of and the way that the church did it, like those Salem witch hunts. Or think back to the stories that you know about William Wilberforce's struggle with the abolition of slavery. Think about the history of the church's compromise with power and money such that it damaged the mission terribly. Think even of our current day, our church's, the church, Big C Church, struggles with all matters of purity, whether that be sexual or otherwise. It was intriguing to me in going back and reading what Calvin had to say about this beatitude. He actually used a commercial example, not a religious one, and he actually tried to contrast what he called back then savvy or sharp business dealings with honesty in business, saying this is about purity. I ran across a devotional this week from Mars Hill Church in Michigan, and they said this: far too often religion operates according to a purity-obsessed beatitude, which sounds like, blessed are the posers, because we can't pull it off ourselves. You may remember me mentioning that John Ortberg says that there's sort of one rule around the Beatitudes, and it is no pretending, no posing. Now, perhaps our greatest challenge for living into this is that we are continually focused on outward appearances. And there's a whole lot of things that we can cover up in our own lives by making sure that on the outside we look right and we're doing the right things. But you can't really fool God. One of the reasons that I wanted you to hear that passage from Proverbs 4 that Scott read is to once again hear God's unwavering desire for us. And there's a lot in that passage, but the part that's really key for me, at least thinking about today, is keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts, says the Message. The way that I memorized it came from a different translation and says, above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, all of us who grew up in Sunday school, and probably most everybody else, has read the story of how it was that David was anointed king of Israel. Samuel, who had a particularly attuned ear to the voice of God, was instructed to go to this Bethlehemite named Jesse, and that as he met the sons of Jesse, he would be told who was the king. And remember, all those sons paraded before him. There were several times where Samuel is looking at them. They're tall, they're handsome, saying, oh, this must be the one that God has chosen. To which God responds emphatically, human beings look at outward appearances, but God looks where? At the heart. Now, Jesus, in his blessing, and most of our favorite stories, reminds us that he is seeing things differently. He is seeing people differently. And we're invited to step into that kind of vision. So when he meets the woman at the well, he looks at her differently. When he meets the woman who is caught in adultery, he looks at her differently too. Same with the story of Zacchaeus, who's climbed up a tree, but he's a tax collector. Same with all of his disciples that he calls. Nobody is actually deserving of being there. Jesus' clear invitation in this beatitude, I think, is that all of us who are impure in heart can become pure of heart. We begin first by looking at our own hearts rather than comparing ourselves with what we may see out there, or by trying to convince others that they need to think about purity the way that we do. So Robert Bella, in his study many years ago, talked about, it was a sociological study, but in the end he concluded this, that we who live in North America, that our hearts are attached to too many things. Being pure of heart at least implies that we have undivided hearts. But there's one thing that is key above all. But I think the other thing, truly, is practicing honesty. Hannah put it well in her note today about this particular beatitude. We all know how easily our internal motivations bend towards self-interest, even when we are doing what we would consider really good things. Even in our best moments of compassion or humility or sacrifice, they are always tinged by our ego We can never quite get away from our own self-interest. And the truth is, our hearts are vulnerable. They are not pure. And if we would begin there, we would be honest. No posing, no pretending. Most of our hearts have been broken and wounded and hurt in some way or another, and it's not any wonder why it is that we act out badly at times, because there's something that needs help. So I want to make three suggestions about ways that we can enter into Jesus' blessing this day. And the first is actually a prayer, but this is one you got to pray from your heart. So this is the prayer that is found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. You would all probably be familiar with it. Throughout the history of Christianity, it has been used as a source of daily examine, sort of to walk through and say, Lord, in the midst of this day, help me to see what happened in my life. But here's the prayer. Search me, O God, and know my what? Heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the midst of your day, stop somewhere along the way and just say, search me, O God, know my heart. And part of this is the reality of acknowledging that God knows your heart better than you know your heart, to ask for help. The second one, if you are willing to take a little bit of an adventure, comes from James Brian Smith, who actually said, try to go one whole day without telling a lie. Doesn't mean that you aren't thinking that, but to go one whole day without telling a lie, not even a little white one, to try to be as truthful as you can be for one whole day. I can tell you for sure, having tried this, that you will need to pray for the Holy Spirit's help to do this. And especially in interacting with some of the people that you love the most, because they ask some of the most penetrating kind of questions that you feel like, if I answer this wrong, I'm in trouble. If I answer this truthfully, I'm in trouble. How do we be truthful and loving? And the third one may seem a little silly, but I actually think there's something so important to it. Why don't you try eating an artichoke with your family? Or with some people that you know. For you that are parents, and having just been with my grandchildren, I just think this is so incredibly important. To lead your children into such a way that you're actually starting to create conversations about what, for them to learn what it looks like to know their own heart. And it can be just a fun way to be peeling off all of those thorny leaves in such a way that you also start to talk about what it is that's going on deeper inside. And particularly for your young children, what do you as parents see in them, in their heart? When Hannah and Ellis had Ruthie baptized at their church, the little tradition is to get up and have the parents say just a little something about their children. And one of the things that both of them commented about is that Ruthie is full of joy. That has been true from her birth to this day. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have her moments, just like every other one. I was trying to think about this in terms of baby James. What would be those little things? And maybe he's just a little too little to know what that would be yet. But it's also evident in Lucy. But for you as parents and grandparents to begin to help our children to see that, what is it? Is it joy? Is it empathy? Is it honesty? Is it courage? What is it that is so delightful about them that you know that this comes from their heart? In the midst of all the other things that we see and all the other fits that they may throw and all the other things, how important for us as parents to be vigilantly watching over their hearts. And by the way, this is a really good exercise for us as adults to pull off some of those leaves, to be thinking about, we get a taste of knowing what the heart is like. What is it that's getting in the way for us in terms of purity of heart? The promise, of course, of this beatitude is that we see God. Now, I can say this about Hannah because she's my daughter, but I actually thought this part of what she did this week was brilliant. The blessing is set up like an eye chart. As someone who has had to have corrective vision for most of his life, I actually love thinking about this. So this is the way that I would like to end with you today. The corrective vision. Give us new eyes and hearts, tender, beating in sync and walking in stride, a life awake to God in all things now, and one day, face to face. Amen and amen.